Brother Ray has requested that we read from Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and then also turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 there. That's Romans 1, 19 through 32, and 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 14. Romans 1 paints a pretty dismal picture of the world we live in, and it's quite evident as we look around us that it is speaking to our day, even though it was written many, many years ago. And then the 1 Timothy 6 passage tells us how we should stand in light of the world we live in. Romans 1, starting with verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, going back to 1 Timothy 6, reading verses 11 to 14. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's kneel before him in prayer.
Our message this morning is titled, "Attack on the Family." The date was December 8, 1941. President Franklin Roosevelt stood before the U.S. Senate and the Congress and said, "This day will live on in infamy." He was talking about the attack on Pearl Harbor, which was December 7, 1941, one day earlier. As a Christian, I can say that June 27th, 2015 is a day that will live on in infamy. The day the Supreme Court said marriage can be a man with a man or a woman with a woman. But unlike Pearl Harbor, this was no surprise, but like Pearl Harbor, the casualties will be many. You were probably at a large shopping mall or airports, and as you walked around, you came to signs that had maps on them. And on the maps was an arrow, and beside the arrow, it said, "You are here." And you could walk down the complex, Father, and you'd see another map in a different place. And the map says, "You are here." Romans chapter 1 is God's map for any nation in any time to see where they are in their slide downward. Are we a Christian nation because we sent so many missionaries? Are we a Christian nation because we sing "God Bless America" at ball games? Are we a Christian nation because of our past? If we want to know where America is, Romans 1 has the answer. It says, "You are here," at the end of the chapter. The first step down in a nation is the rejection of God. Verses 21 to 23 detail rejecting God. And the U.S., with the advent of liberalism and modernism in the early 1900s, they started doubting God. They started doubting truth. And there was a rejection of God at that time. We were there in verses 21 to 23 about 100 years ago. Notice in verse 24, the start of the second step down. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." It says God gave them over, a kind of strange phrase. What God does is he removes the spirit that restrains from evil. God wants repentance, so he allows a nation or a person to go into a deeper state of sin, hoping that the consequences will bring repentance. And we see God pulling back his spirit in America in the 60s. America had rejected God, so God allowed us to go into deeper into sin, hoping the consequences would bring revival. In verses 24 to 25, it describes where America was from around 1960 to around the year 2000. The phrase there, uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. In American history, this is known as the sexual revolution. As Wikipedia states, the sexual revolution, also known as a time of sexual liberation, was a social movement that challenged traditional codes of behavior relating to sexuality and interpersonal relationships throughout the Western world from the 1960s to the 80s, unquote. So during this time, lust became acceptable. Divorce and remarriage became normal. Watching immoral and depraved videos, which at one time was done in secret in adult stores, now became normal on most TV channels. Sex became the new god. Society started worshiping the human body instead of the creator. Sexuality, which was designed for a man and a woman in the confines of their bedroom, now was broadcast from TVs, movie theaters, billboards, radio stations. And sex became the god of this nation. Notice the next and last step of any nation in verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." God gave them over to homosexuality and lesbianism. Have you sensed that God's spirit has been removed and he has given this nation over? Just 8 years ago, what has happened was unthinkable. Just 8 years ago, for example, none of the presidential candidates would even come out in favor of homosexual marriages. In fact, it was taboo for them to even mention that they would have strong opinions in favor of homosexuality. But like a giant scorching wind, The spirit of evil has swept over our nation as God has removed his presence from us. And America is here. We are at the end of a nation's journey. We see another aspect of this last step in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind. It means minds that are they're totally evil, totally depraved. And it's thinking with no logic and no foundation in truth. That's where we are. And the reprobate thoughts will get worse. We will see people getting married to animals. We will see public nudity legalized. We will see parents restricted from imposing their views of morality on their children. We will see incest being made legal. We will see polygamy being made legal. Is America a Christian nation, like many say? We are not a Christian nation. We are here in the final steps of a nation. Can we say God bless America? We, at this point, we do not deserve his blessing, only his judgment, unless we repent. And it all started where? When we rejected God, rejected truth. How does this affect us? Well, it affects us in the aspect that people of reprobate minds will expect others to have reprobate minds. We now have people in highest positions in government who have reprobate minds. And they will make laws to try to force everyone else to be reprobate in thought and conduct. Darkness hates the light. John 3:19. And this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Our knowledge of God, of truth, our light is an offense to the spirit of evil that is inside them. And they will seek to pull everyone down to this reprobate level. And they will use our democracy to punish those who refuse to be reprobate. The laws we currently have, they're kind of based on what is best for society. So you can be put in jail for robbing your neighbor's house because, I mean, that action is not best for him. You can be put in jail for stealing money from a company because that's not best for society. Society will not tolerate these actions. They incarcerate these people in hopes of correcting their minds into doing what is correct. And that's why they're called correctional facilities. We are on the threshold. In fact, we've stepped into it. Where society says it's a crime to say homosexuality is wrong and to not provide services to those who are homosexual. Because this attitude is being deemed hurtful to society. And so they will put this criminal in jail, the one that views homosexuality is wrong, they will put this criminal in jail alongside the robber and the embezzler. And if you don't believe me, just ask Kim Davis. Does anybody know Kim Davis? Could you put your hand up? The rest of you need to know her. Kim Davis is the Kentucky County Clerk. Just Thursday, just a couple days ago, she was put in jail because she refused to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. This morning, that's where she's at. She's in jail. And she made this statement. She said, "I never imagined a day like this would come, when I would be asked to violate a central teaching of Scripture and of Jesus himself regarding marriage. To issue a marriage license would conflict with God's definition of marriage, with my name affixed to the certificate, would violate my conscience. It is not a light issue for me. It is a heaven or hell decision. For me, it is a decision of obedience. I have no animosity towards anyone and harbor no ill will. To me, this has never been a gay or lesbian issue. It is about marriage and God's word," unquote. She's in a Kentucky prison right now. Just 100 years ago, a person who committed sodomy could have been put in prison. Today, those who say sodomy is wrong are in danger of being put in prison. The great slide downward. It started slow in the early 1900s. It sped up in the 60s. Now the spirit of depravity is moving at warp speed in society. I'd like to pull back a little and look at the big picture regarding the June 26th Supreme Court decision. It's so easy to kind of view this as a pro-homosexual decision, but you know there's a bigger agenda involved. I believe it's much more involved than legalizing homosexual marriage. I believe this is simply the latest attack on the traditional family. Redefining marriage is not something new, but rather a continuation of the attack on the family. As we look over the last 100 years, we can trace the enemy's attack on the family. And sometimes it's specific laws, sometimes it's movements in society. You might ask, why is the family the center of Satan's attack? Well, the family is the buffer. The family unit is a buffer zone from evil. Let me repeat that. The family is a buffer zone from evil. It's like a little fortress, a little wall insulating those inside from the forces of darkness. It might be little, but it's mighty. And when you consider a nation might have millions of these little buffer zones against darkness, can you see why the enemy hates the family unit? For example, Stalin and Khrushchev in the Soviet Union, they tried to stamp out Christianity, but they were rejected, even with all the police and their mighty armies. Rejected by these little family buffers. In China over the last couple of years, the government has been trying to stamp out Christianity by having churches get registered in the government system. But there are strong family units in China, and these units are insulating their children. In fact, I recently read that Christians are secretly setting up Christian schools in China. As they continue in God's design for their family, as they fulfill their roles and responsibilities, as they are committed to each other, as they provide spiritual training, they are a fortress that the state church and authoritarian government, it cannot prevail against. Scripture talks of the end time, when the Antichrist will have control over most of the nations. For him to have control, the family needs to be destroyed. I believe Satan's frantic but efficient attacks on the family are preparing the way for the Antichrist and the false prophets to have no resistance from these little buffer zones. Because when the family unit is severely damaged and completely destroyed, the floodgates of evil will be able to do whatever they desire to do. One of the first major attacks on the family in our nation was not a law, but a movement. The feminist movement. The feminist movement gained strength in the 70s. It redefined the role of women. Feminists, they wanted the woman to be the main breadwinner. They wanted the woman to play the dominant role in the home. And as a result, the family was weakened because the woman stepped out of her role that God designed as a helpmeet, instead tried to play the role of the man. And as a result, future generations of girls became confused about their identity. Should they play with dolls or tractors? And as a result, boys became confused about their identity. And as a result, there was conflict and tensions within the homes as husbands and wives sought new identities, they didn't have fulfillment in their roles. And Brother Larry had a spirit-inspired message just a couple weeks ago on this subject. And about identity and transgender. And if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to get the CD. But feminism had a major impact on the family. The next major attack on the family was a no-fault divorce law that started in 1969, first in California. Now, divorce had been legal since colonial times, but always one spouse had to prove another spouse was at fault. In other words, in the courtroom, there'd be a trial. Well, he committed adultery. Or he has chosen not to live with me. Or she abused me. You had to go to court. You had to prove the other was at fault. And divorce was hard to get. It took time. It cost money. But in 1969, the governor of California, a man by the name of Ronald Reagan, changed all this. With his no-fault divorce law that soon spread across the nation, you could get a divorce simply because you wanted one. You didn't have to have a reason. And so divorce became easier, and divorce became more prevalent. And what this did, it attacks God's design for commitment and responsibility in marriage. God made them one flesh for a reason. The family structure needed commitment. But now, instead of dads committed to raising their children and the kids till they were grown, instead of dads committed to loving their wives till death, instead of dads bringing growth and protection to their family, now they could walk out and flee from all obligation. And the result is millions of one-parent households, broken spouses, broken children, heart that bleeds. And with divorce becoming a way of resolving conflict in marriage, Satan dealt a mighty blow to God's buffer zone called the family. The third attack on the family was Satan influencing society to accept couples living together without being married. In 50 years, I was amazed, this number has increased 1,500%. To put that in perspective, if you had one duck and that number increased by 1,500%, it would mean you now have 15 ducks. In 1960, there were 450,000 couples living together, not married. Today, there are 7.5 million living together, unmarried. And there's no commitment, no agreement, no vows. I will stay with you until I want to leave you. You are the one I want now. But tomorrow it could be someone else. No boundaries. Again, it's an attack on God's commitment to be joined for life. An attack on God's role for moms and dads to fulfill. If mom and dad aren't married, does mom need to fulfill the role of mom? Does dad need to fulfill the role of dad? And the consequences of cohabitation, there are millions of hurting children, millions of single moms, millions of single dads. There's hurts, there's confusion. The fourth attack on the family was the legalization of abortion by the 1973 Supreme Court. One of the purposes of the family, I mean, there's many purposes of the family, but one of the purposes of the family was the procreation of children. The procreation of children. Now, sometimes God withholds children, and he blesses those families in other ways. But for the most part, God designed the family to bring forth offspring. Genesis 1:27 details that. But now, with the new abortion law in 1973, intimacy could be achieved without children being born. The child could be conceived but murdered in an abortion clinic. Again, it's a hammer against God's design for the home. Feminism attacks the role of mother. Divorce attacks God's design for commitment till death. Cohabitation attacks God's design for responsibility. And abortion attacks God's design for children to be part of the family unit. Now couples could choose children or no children. And since the Supreme Court ruling, 57 million children have been murdered. By the Supreme Court's logic, when you consider just the recent decision, every person has a right to be married to the person of the same sex. But unborn children do not have the right to live to get married. The reprobate mind, how twisted and contorted it is. The family has been strategically attacked. Its purpose has been attacked. Its design has been attacked. The fifth attack on the family is the acceptance of a hedonistic lifestyle. Hedonism just as simply fulfillment of self. Looking out for one's own good, my own pleasure, my own fulfillment. It ignores others. It just focuses on self. And we see this hedonism really influencing families starting in the 80s. This was the age of prosperity and wealth, the age of self-fulfillment and seeking pleasure to the fullness. And how did this affect families? Well, Dad said, focusing on my wife and family limits my pleasure. I need to put them in the background so I can focus on self. And the consequences was Dad stopped teaching children spiritual truth. Dad stopped spending time with families and instead pursued their own pleasures. Many dads forsook their role as leader and provider and instead handed that responsibility to their wife. And even mothers have left their role to support their husband and raise children and have instead focused on self-fulfillment in careers and in pleasures and other pursuits. And the result is many children live with negligent moms and dads. And on paper, yeah, they're part of a traditional family. But yet their dad is AWOL from his duties. The mom is AWOL from her duties. They are out seeking self-fulfillment instead of fulfilling God's design for them in the home. Feminism attacked the role of the mother in the family. Hedonism attacked the role, especially of the father in the family. The divorce laws attacked commitment in the family. Cohabitation was both an attack on commitment and responsibility. And the abortion laws attacked God's design for procreation. The last attack, which was the decision to allow same-sex marriage, really is the largest attack ever in our culture on the family unit. With two of the same sex marrying, there will be no children created. If they are allowed to adopt, which I think they are, lost is the role model of the mother or the role model of the father. And boys will increasingly act like girls, and girls will increasingly act like boys. It will completely, in the end, terminate the family structure. The little buffer zone will be gone. In chess, I heard about this already. I don't play chess. But in chess, when you have no way to win, when your opponent has dealt you the final blow, your opponent declares you are checkmated. The June 27th ruling, unless there would be a great revival in our country, but the June 27th ruling has checkmated the future of the family. And without the family, there will be more chaos in our nation than there is now. And the government will descend into this chaos, and they will become the nation's dad. They will become the nation's mom. And God's designed to be a hedge against, for the family to be a hedge against tyranny in government, or even tyranny in state churches, will be completely gone, and evil will prevail. Where do we as a church go from here? Where do we go as individuals? One day I was reading scripture, and the Spirit led me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this was addressed to Timothy the elder, as he was to be a man of God in defending the church against the false doctrines and wrong attitudes at the church of Ephesus. And Paul used at least four action terms to describe how this elder, this man of God, was to deal with the corruption, influence his church. And I struggled with this scripture because this was written to a man of God as he dealt with the church. But I felt the Spirit speaking to me and saying, Ray, out in this congregation are men of God who are leading families. Out in this congregation are women of God who are leading families, or who will be in the future. Apply it to them. Take something from this to be men of God in the home and women of God in the home. So let's look at actions, because this is a couple of verses full of action. Let's look at actions we can apply. First, let's flee from what's hurting the family. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Let's flee selfishness. Brothers, is our selfishness hurting our families? Are we being hedonistic? Do we put our self-fulfillment over spending time with our wife and our children? Do our children need to raise themselves while we indulge in selfish activities? Or do we selfishly not want children because of the time and expense that they would take? Also, flee lust. Are we flirting with disaster? Looking at pictures and videos that are base and sexual and that promote wrong thoughts and actions? Is there lust we need to flee from? Flee selfishness, flee lust, flee our emphasis on money. Has our desire for more money to buy more toys for us adults taken us away from our family? Our mothers working outside the home instead of seeing they fulfill their God-designed role to be mothers at home. Men of God, women of God, flee the activities and influences that are hurting our families. We are also to follow. In 1 Timothy 6, a verse we just read, and follow after. Are we following God's design for the family? God designed us men to provide and protect. Are we feeding spiritual food to our families and our family devotions? Do we hold our sons and daughters accountable, helping them with their problems that they face from day to day in our culture? Do we provide safety and provision for our wife? Do we spend time encouraging her emotionally, enriching her spiritually? Christ is our example to follow. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as, what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is our example to follow. The world's example of husbands and wives living together in the same house but never doing things together is an example we need to flee from, not follow. We are to be a family unit. I could rent my basement at my house. I could rent my basement. I could rent it to an individual. I could rent my main floor to another individual. And maybe I could even rent my attic to a third individual. Now, they are not a unit. Rather, they are three individuals acting separately from one another. Too many families have chosen to be individuals who act separately from one another. The husband does this thing. The wife does this thing. The children do this thing. God is calling us to flee our individualism and embrace the family unit. Amen? He has called us to flee, follow, fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many, many witnesses. The word fight in the Greek is agonizomia, and it's where we get our word agonize. As an athlete fights to win, he experiences emotional agony as he attempts to win. It requires intense discipline and focus as we fight to retain the design of the traditional family. It will require discipline, focus, and agony. When I was a child, and I'm 53 years old, when I was a child, it was normal to have parents that did things together. It was normal to have parents that were not divorced and remarried and would not get divorced. And most everyone around me was not divorced and remarried. It was normal for the dad to be the spiritual and physical protector and provider. And in that culture, it was a little easier to stay in God's design. But in today's culture, It's normal to have parents around us who live separate lives. Normal to have parents around us who are divorced and remarried. Normal for moms around us to have careers. Normal for dads to be passive. And the culture will try to squeeze us into this mold. And in a couple of years, if the Lord would tarry, it will be normal to have women around, a lot of women around us married to other women, and a lot of men around us married to other men. Will we fight to retain the family as a place where children are viewed as a blessing and not a curse? Will we fight to retain the family as a place where dads are dads in God's design and moms are moms in God's design? Will we fight to retain the family as a place where the wise fulfillment is in the home, not the workplace? Will we fight to retain the family as a place where dads are leaders, bringing growth and protection to the family? Will we fight the hedonistic, self-fulfilling culture? And it will take agony, discipline, focus. As I thought about how so many Bible-believing churches, how they have come to accept divorce and remarriage, it hit me. The pattern for accepting divorce and remarriage will be the same pattern for accepting homosexuality in Bible-believing churches. The Bible-believing churches accepted divorce and remarriage by emotion, by exception, by example. First of all, emotion. It felt right to allow divorce and remarriage. When the other spouse committed adultery or when the other spouse was abusive, it felt right to allow remarriage. It felt so wrong to make him or her live single for the rest of their life if the spouse departed. Emotion controlled this decision, and not the clear teaching of God's word that the church had held for centuries. Exceptions. Many churches made just one exception. Maybe it was for like a special situation. But after that one exception became acceptable, soon more and more exceptions were made till remarriage became a common practice. Example. I recently read an article, and I think this article was written by a secular person, a non-believer. And he said that divorce and remarriage is turning point of acceptance in the Bible-believing church came from example. And it was when Ronald Reagan became president. He was the president who was conservative politically. He focused on morals. He focused on family issues. But he was divorced and remarried. And as governor of California, he initiated the first no-fault divorce law. And the Bible-believing church, they saw his example. They saw the example of this man that was president of the United States, the one they admired, and the one that took their position on so many things. And what happened? His presidency became the turning point for the acceptance of divorce and remarriage in the church. Emotion, exception, example. And the Bible-believing church is now facing the issue of homosexuality. And I believe the battle will be lost by emotion, exception, and example. Recently, last couple of months, an evangelical leader, Tony Campolo. Any ever heard of Tony Campolo? Put your hands up, okay? He made this announcement. He said, "It has taken countless hours of prayer, study, conversation, and emotional turmoil to bring me to the place where I am finally ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church." The Reverend Stan Mitchell, he's pastor of Nashville's Grace Point Church, said, "As Christians who believe in the resurrection, we see that the LGBT friends have long suffered. It's my Christian and evangelical tradition that reminds me that suffering is always joined to the suffering of God and will not only be overcome, but redeemed. This is just the beginning, and we have a long way to go." I believe the turning point will be another example, just like with divorce and remarriage. possibly in the future, some famous, well-respected person in politics or even in the Bible-believing circles will announce that they are gay, and it will probably be a turning point within the evangelical movement. The Washington Post recently reported this quote by Dartmouth University historian Randall Barmore. He said, "Evangelicals are like dominoes. We're seeing one more indication that evangelicals are moving on this issue rather dramatically, as is the rest of our culture." Will we at Pleasant Hill fight the good fight, or will we fall like dominoes? Will we be men of God in this culture? Will we be women of God as the dominoes fall around us? Or will we put emotion and feelings over the word? Will we view acceptance as being loving instead of in love encouraging repentance? The last action word Paul gave was keep. "I charge you in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment with spot unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, Timothy, you're in the sight of God the Father. He's watching you as you provide and protect for this church unit that you're in charge of. Timothy also says here, you're in the sight of Jesus Christ as you provide and protect this church unit. Keep the commandment. Keep Jesus Christ before you. Brothers and sisters, if we want to keep our families, we need to cling to the cross of Christ. We need to build our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to dwell in him. Allow him to fill us. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Our culture can make inroads into our human arguments. Our culture can provide strong delusions that seek to pull us from our strongholds. But no culture can destroy a man or a woman who is clinging to the cross of Christ. In Christ is power and strength and stability. A man or woman that spends time every day in sincere Bible study and prayer is a home that has a hedge of protection around them, rooted not in emotion or example, but rooted in Christ, the wisdom of God. I want to close with this thought. Someday, Justices Anthony Kennedy, Ruth Ginsburg, Stephen Breyer, Sonia Sotomayor, and Elena Kagan, someday they're going to stand before the ultimate Supreme Court. They're going to answer to God. But so will each of us. We can't account for them. We can only account for ourselves. Will we flee what hurts our families? Will we follow what helps our families? Will we fight the good fight, lay hold onto eternal life? Will we keep his commandments? May God bless each of you in the fight.
I want to invite everyone to stand for prayer.